Welcome to Resurrection Sunday. How great it is that our whole society and large chunks of the world, including our country, seems to take a day off to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's wonderful. It's good stuff. Even if there are people who only, that's their only connection with Christianity, is going to church on Christmas and Easter, well, that's something. At least they hear a little bit of some version of the Word of God. And they do remember the great accomplishments and sacrifice and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue this series we've been doing for a number of sessions on God's abundance. And today, the aspect of God's abundance we'll talk about is eternal life. And you've got to realize, or you've got to admit, that in a lot of ways, eternal life trumps every other type. I mean, we've already talked about God being abundant in protecting his people, in providing for his people, in helping them in many ways, directing their paths. These are great ways that God helps. But you got to realize eternal life is great. I mean, let's talk about financial abundance. You know, it's wonderful what God can do for you. But whatever he does for you isn't going to last more than about 100 years. Then what about the rest of eternity? Well, that's where the eternal life part comes in and where God takes care of us. So I think it's the greatest aspect of God's abundance you could possibly talk about is the eternal life we have. And that all started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yet even before Jesus Christ was on the earth and carried out his ministry and was raised from the dead, you can read about eternal life in the book of Job. So let's start back there. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Here in Job 19. Job 19 and verse 25. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Great stuff. I'm going to read that from the American Standard Version, where I think it's a little more clear. In Job 19, verses 25 through 27, the American Standard Version reads, But as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at last he will stand up upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body is destroyed, then without my flesh I shall see God, whom I, even I, shall see on my side, and mine eyes shall behold, and not as a stranger, my heart is consumed within me. So he knew that even though his body would be destroyed, he one day would see God. And of course, we know that we will have new bodies, as we'll read about later, and that will be great. So way back then, even with the challenges Job had, he knew that the day would come when he would see God and have eternal life. Then we fast forward to Matthew 28. And verse 1, Matthew 28:1. Here we go in Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? Risen. As he said, come, he is risen, as he said. He said he would get up, and he did. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So they went to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was an angel there and an empty tomb, and the angel said, he is risen. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? We talk about this every year at this time. One of the great statements of all history, of all time, why seek ye the living among the dead? Because Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and they were there at the sepulchre, where perhaps it was part of a cemetery, where other dead people were. And he said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, verse 6, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So in spite of all the great miracles they'd done and all the great teaching he'd done for them throughout his ministry, they didn't quite get it into their head that God actually would raise him from the dead, and that was still a very, very big shock for them. So, what a fascinating thing here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now then, let's fast forward several weeks to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Where the apostles are gathered together to try to get organized after Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Back in verse 9, 10, and 11, he ascends into heaven, and he tells them, go hang out in Jerusalem, because in not many days you are going to receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And here in Acts 1, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of what? His resurrection. Because Judas had gone and hanged himself. He'd impaled himself upon a pole, which was how you hanged yourself in that culture, was you would hang upon a sharp stick or a sword, and you would then die. Because Judas hanged himself, now all of a sudden they have to choose somebody else to be a witness of his resurrection. And it's so interesting, of all the things Jesus Christ did, of all the Old Testament prophecies he did, he claimed, you know, it said that he came out of Egypt, but he was a Nazarene, but he was born in Bethlehem. And he was the righteous branch, and he was the Lamb of God, and he was the Son of God. And there are just so many, many, many things in the scriptures talking about his wonderful life, his resurrection, the prophecies about the Messiah that he fulfilled. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. The one thing it talks about that's sort of at the top of the heap is that they were going to be witnesses of his resurrection, because that hadn't been seen before. There had been other people that had healed people. There had been other people that had done great things. But raising the dead, that was the amazing thing. A witness of his resurrection. And in Acts chapter 4, we'll see how big a deal it was in that culture. Because people were used to praying to their false gods, who were usually just devil spirits in disguise. And they would do all kinds of things. They would bring the rains, they would stop the rains, they would bring crops, they would, you know, help barren women get pregnant. There were all kinds of things that the devil was real good at, and he could get away with. But he hadn't yet raised somebody to eternal life. That he hadn't figured out. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus," what? "The resurrection from the dead. If they had just said, he's another prophet, he's a wise man, he has good philosophies, he teaches you to love your neighbor, there wouldn't have been any problem. But he preached the resurrection from the dead, and that's what shook them up. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even time. Howbeit, nevertheless, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So they were witnesses of his resurrection, and they were grieved that they preached the resurrection. Then let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So they gave witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. So that was, again, a summary. There were other things they talked about, I'm sure, but the thing that was amazing was that they taught the resurrection from the dead. And we've sort of gotten used to it in our culture. Like I say, it's a national holiday, just about. I'm sure it's maybe it's not a government holiday, but it's one of those holidays that everybody knows about. And a lot of people will either get Friday off for Good Friday or Monday off just as an extra holiday. It's a huge thing. So for us, it's not a shock. But that at that point, the idea of a resurrection was a very big deal. And that's what they were. Great power, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. That was their main thing. Acts chapter 17, we'll see another example of it. First ones were right in the beginning of the book of Acts. This is towards the end, much further into the book. Acts 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw this city wholly given to" what? "Idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and" what? "The resurrection." That was odd. They had gods for everything. Gods for fertility. Gods for war. Gods for love. I mean, they had gods for everything. But now all of a sudden, he's teaching that somebody was raised from the dead. Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our eyes. We would know, therefore, what these things meant. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So it was a very big deal that they preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That was new to them. Acts 17, verse 31. Then Paul goes on and talks, and towards the end of his talk, he says here in verse 31, "Because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that gave assurance unto all men. That sort of comforted them and gave them assurance, because God showed that he could raise him from the dead. And we've talked about this before, but you know, people will say anything and claim anything, but it's nice to see them actually do it. I was talking to somebody the other day who was talking about some person who made great claims but never followed through on what was promised. And we see that all the time. People make great claims, but what can you actually do? Well, God didn't just talk about the resurrection. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that's how he gave assurance unto all men, knowing that they could be raised from the dead. Then verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." See, it's one thing to pick your favorite god, you know. You got a god for ingrown toenails, or finding your keys when they're lost, or one of the 100 other gods they had. And it's one thing to sit there and burn incense to them, and then if you find your keys, you find your keys, and blah, blah, blah. But when you get to talking about raising somebody from the dead, that's a whole different level of spiritual power. And so it says here in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, nevertheless, certain men clave unto them and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. So he was one of Lamar's Hill group, which tells you he's a fairly high-level person, and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So that's what's going to happen when we talk about the resurrection. Some will believe, some will mock. And we can't do anything about how people react. All we can do is live the word, speak it, walk in love, and then people can do as they like. So when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But again, how great to have a whole holiday to just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we think about it a lot. We think about the return of the Lord. Because, of course, that's the big deal for us now. He has been raised from the dead. So we don't have to look forward to the coming of the Messiah or the resurrection. Of course, there are those in Judaism who don't believe God has sent the Messiah yet. They're still waiting for it. There are those in other groups that have their own type of Messiah. There are those many people that think God's everywhere and God's in everything and they're all the same. And it's true that there are a lot of very nice, kind people in all kinds of religious and philosophical backgrounds that are nice, and they do things to help people, and I applaud that. But that's not the same as God raising Jesus Christ from the dead and us believing in that resurrection and acknowledging Christ as Lord and getting born again. And then being able to look forward to the return of the Lord. All of the philosophies and various types of religious approaches and religious views that many, many people have. Like I say, they're nice to give you a warm, fuzzy feeling, give you a sense of community, give you something to focus on. That's all nice, 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 nice. But it's very, very limited compared to believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the spiritual power that comes out of all those other groups is so, so, so limited compared to the power of the Holy Spirit that we have born within. So 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We don't sorrow about those that are asleep. We all have seen loved ones die, and the longer we live, the more loved ones we see die. It's simply part of life. But it says here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which, what? Have no hope. To have a hope is to have something positive to look forward, something to anticipate. And our great hope is the return of Jesus Christ when, as we're reading in this section, the dead will be raised. We always have something to look forward to. In our daily lives, there are days where we have a lot to look forward to. We can't wait to get up in the morning and go do a project or go meet with somebody or have some other activity. There are other days where we don't look forward to it as much. we have to go do something we don't want to do or meet with people we don't want to talk to. And that's part of being human. There we have excellent days, we have good days, and we have sort of crappy days. Now, as we believe God, we try to get less crappy days, but they're still going to come up. Jesus Christ certainly had them. Apostle Paul certainly had them. Pick anybody else in the Bible. No matter how hard they tried, they had some crappy days. So don't be so shocked and upset when you have a crappy day. It's going to happen in life. But, so it's good to, I guess what I'm saying is, it's good to have a positive thing on this earth, in this earthly life, to look forward to, and we should. We should expect God to bless us. We should have a great anticipation that every day will be the greatest day of our lives. Yet no matter how hard we try and focus and pray, we're going to make mistakes and things are going to go wrong. But the one thing we always have to look forward to is the return of the Lord. That is our great hope, and nothing can mess that up. I can get all goofed up and forget to pray and have a lousy day on Tuesday just because I don't have my brain focused on trusting God. I can do that. But I can't mess up the return of the Lord because God's going to do that. And since I have my Holy Spirit, I'll be there. You will too. So that's why it's our hope. It's our one thing to look forward to. I've used this analogy before. Maybe you save up to go on your special favorite dream vacation. But before you do it, you got to put up through with 3 weeks of not very much fun stuff at work or school. And it's hard getting through those 3 weeks at work or school because it's stuff you don't enjoy. But you have this hope. You have this thing to look forward to, this dream vacation you've been saving up for and planning for a year. And you're so excited to go on that dream vacation that those 3 weeks of hassle at work or school don't really bother you that much because you got this great thing to look forward to. Well, multiply that by about a gazillion, and that's what the return of the Lord is like. Because no matter what happens on this earth, the Lord's coming back. Our bodies will be changed, so they're eternal. And there's absolutely nothing at all that can in any way hinder us walking with the power of God. And, well, let me jump ahead. There's nothing that can hinder us having eternal life with the Lord. Walking by the power of God, we try to do every day, and there are hindrances, but nothing can stop us from being in the gathering together. So let's finish reading this. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll start back at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about Christians who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those that have no hope, nothing to look forward to, they have very deep sorrow. We have sorrow when we lose people, but not to the extent they do, because we know the Lord is coming back and we will be raised from the dead. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So there will be a group that will be alive when the Lord returns, and they will not get up first. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the first thing that's going to happen, is the dead in Christ will get up. Then verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So forever we get to be with the Lord. Now the Lord is going to come back to the earth at some point, so we get to come along too. But our bodies will be changed. This we talks about in Corinthians, these corruptible bodies will become incorruptible. These mortal bodies, meaning bodies that can die, will become immortal. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a great hope. It's like watching one of those movies where you know the good guy's going to win, you just aren't quite sure how he's going to do it. Well, the Christians are going to get eternal life. We're going to get newly changed bodies. We're going to be incorruptible and immortal, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's what we need to do, is comfort one another. So when we do lose somebody dear to us, or indeed as we are reaching the end of our earthly lives, which will happen to every one of us at some point, we comfort one another that the Lord is returning. One day, I wrote it down a few weeks ago in Manifestations, God said, never look back, but look forward to the return of my Son. And that's what we need to do. You can always look back in your life and judge yourself and try to evaluate what worked and what didn't. And a little bit of that's okay, but basically leave the past behind. Look forward to the return of the Lord. You'll be much better, because that is absolutely 100% positive. Your past may be good, it may be bad, it may be indifferent, but the return of the Lord is absolutely superb. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints. I thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for the joy of being able to share it with one another, to pray for one another. And may we just be thrilled and revitalized in the days ahead, and just energized, knowing that your Son is coming back, that we will be gathered together, that our bodies will be changed, and that so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful time that will be, and what a joy it is to believe you, trust you, and help others in the meantime. Thank you for that, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God bless you, wonderful saints.
Amen.
If the Lord tarries, we'll talk to you in 2 weeks. So have a great couple weeks.
You too.
Okay, love you guys. Bye-bye.